Turn with me then, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. We will also be reading from Galatians 4, chapters 4 through 7. But we'll begin with the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. When you found the scripture, say, Word. If you need a little more time, say, Wait for me. Oh, no wait, so we're going to plow right ahead then. Pray then in this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. And then turning to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. If you need a little more time, say, Wait for me. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Focusing on the first four words of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father in Heaven, we would deliver a discourse with the designation, Daddy Issues. Daddy Issues. Let us be in an attitude of prayer. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own. Thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me. Eternal God, the moment of preaching has come. Anoint your vessel at this time that I may preach the word you have placed on my heart with boldness, humility, clarity and insight, passion and power, fervor and flow. Remove from me everything that is not of you, and from this sanctuary remove every hindrance to your presence that I may speak and your people may hear a life-giving, uplifting, way-making word. This is my prayer, and all who agree before the Lord say together, Amen, amen. And Amen. daddy issues. In chapter 6 of Mark's gospel, we find Jesus in high teaching mode, a mode that began with the Sermon on the Mount described in chapter 5, where he preached the Beatitudes. You know the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And so on. Chapter 6 begins with Jesus warning that people who act pious and devout in order to impress others, don't start looking around, ain't no people like that at Park Avenue here. But people who act like that, pious and devout in order to impress others, will have no heavenly reward. And likewise, those who show charity to the poor only to draw attention to themselves will not curry favor with God. Jesus then condemns the practice of making a public spectacle of oneself, praying loud, long, and flowery private prayers in public. God is not impressed, Jesus says. Whatever satisfaction people who pray like that get from the attention they receive will be their only reward. Let's make clear, though, that Jesus was denouncing private prayer, not corporate prayer like we do at the altar here, not public intercession. He was talking about private prayer. And his point was that prayer offered to win human praise is really not prayer at all. Oh, y'all don't hear me this morning. Against this background, in today's text, Jesus offers a more excellent model of private prayer that we have come to call the Lord's Prayer, or the Our Father. It begins with the words, Our Father in heaven, or from the King James, Our Father which art in heaven. Each of these words, Our Father and in heaven, is instructive. The first word, Our, is instructive because Jesus could have said, My Father. But he began with the plural possessive adjective, our, which sets up whatever follows as a communal exercise, a group activity. It locates the prayer in the company of others. Are y'all hearing me this morning? When we pray our Father, we acknowledge that God is the Father of all, not a select few of us. We are part of a family. And we pray from our position as a family member. The word our positions us as children of God and members of God's family. Let me state the obvious. None of us has a proprietary relationship with God or an exclusive right to our Father. Y'all seem surprised by that. I know you thought you had God all to yourself, but I'm going to say it again. None of us has an exclusive right to God or a proprietary relationship with our Father. The our in the Our Father in heaven establishes that even our private prayers are not personal or exclusive. You may not know this, but private prayer is not meant to work in isolation or opposition to other people. The word Father also is instructive. The image of God as Father is deeply embedded in the Bible. Deuteronomy 32:6 says, Is not he your Father who created you, who made you and established you? And then Isaiah 64:8 says, Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. You are the clay. You are our potter. We are the work of your hand. The fatherhood of God is central to Jewish thought and religion, but generally speaking, first century Jews did not address God as Father because that was widely considered to be blasphemy. Because it inferred equality with God. And they certainly didn't use the intimate term Abba, which translates to daddy. when referencing God. God was imagined as mystical, awe-inspiring, divine, perfect, and distant. All of which is, of course, true then and now. But God's transcendent nature is not at odds with the intimate and accessible God we experience in the Lord's Prayer. Through Jesus, we are invited into relationship with Abba, Daddy, who is our Father in heaven. God is both transcendent and intimate. And that tension is evident in the salutation, Our Father in heaven. The words Our Father also caution that when we pray for favor or advantage against someone, and you need to listen to me with your good ear on this. When we pray for advantage against someone else, we're praying for someone else who was also created by God and who may be calling on God as our Father. God created our adversaries just as surely as God created us. And God loves them even if we don't. Now the words in heaven make clear that our heavenly Father is the target of our prayer, as distinguished from our earthly fathers. Heaven points to God's supernatural qualities and may suggest that God is at a distance, but that would be unintentional. You see, when Jesus spoke of heaven, which he did frequently, he tended to use images from the natural world. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard, Jesus said in one description of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is maybe compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, he said in another depiction. And then the kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field, but while everybody was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. Each of these parables describe heaven in terms that were familiar and comprehensible, with God's justice at the centerpiece of the portrait. You see, Jesus wanted his followers to understand the meaning and the mysteries of heaven. So when Jesus teaches us to pray, Our Father in heaven, he not only is lifting up God's majesty and supernatural authority, he is also pointing to God's reign in the natural world, both now and not yet. With that background in mind, I want to make a couple of points revealed in this text. Now, I said a couple intentionally. I know y'all are used to hearing three-point sermons, but I got two for you today. That's all right. So you're going to go home with 2 points. You've got no excuse now. You can write 2 down for sure. Both of these points speak to our daddy issues. First, our Father is faithful. And second, there is solace in the salutation. We can trust our God. We can trust our Father in heaven. We can trust our Father in heaven with our hopes, with our dreams, and our aspirations. We can trust our Father in heaven with our fears, uncertainties, and doubts. We can trust our Father always to do what is good, right, and just, and to provide exceedingly abundantly more than we could ask or imagine. Now, I'm saying this based on what I know personally, not on what I've heard. But I also know and understand that the image of God as Father contradicts the experience many of us have had with our earthly fathers. Some of us got daddy issues. Some of us were abandoned by our fathers. Some were abused by their fathers. Some of us knew our fathers but wish we hadn't. Some of us never knew our father and wish we had. Some of us feel challenged to live up to our father's accomplishments, and others feel burdened by our father's misdeeds. At the other end of the spectrum, some of us have had and have wonderful fathers who demonstrated unconditional love, patient parenting, sacrificial care, and moral leadership. I'm talking about myself, of course. It's because my kids aren't here. At least my sons aren't here. My daughter is here. You can say amen at any time, Antoinette. Even when you've had a wonderful father, you still might have beef with your dad, you know, for failing to buy you that convertible on your 16th birthday, or for unrelentingly embarrassing you in front of your friends. Human relationships are complicated, is what I'm telling you, church, and messy, even the best of them. And fatherhood is no exception. But whether your father was absentee, abusive, or overbearing, or concerned, compassionate, and engaged, or somewhere in between, the point is that earthly fathers don't set the bar for God. Our Father in heaven sets the bar for them. And the good news is that our Father in heaven is faithful. Don't take my word for it. It's in the book. It's in the book. If we are faithless, God remains faithful. Even when you have to bend down and pick something up. For God cannot deny God's self. That's 2 Timothy 2:13. God is not a human being that he should lie, or a mortal that he should change his mind. From Numbers 23. And then Psalm 33:4 says, for the word of God is upright, and all God's work is done in what? In faithfulness. Psalm 91 says, you may seek refuge under God's wings. And then it says, his faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. I don't know about you, but sometimes I need a refuge of God's faithful shield and bulwark. When I'm consumed by self-doubt, I need the refuge of God's shield and bulwark. And it comes to me in God's word, reminding me that I am created in the image and likeness of God. Our God is faithful. When I am covered in darkness, holding fear at bay, the word of God comes to me saying that the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Our Father is faithful. Maybe you need refuge from pain or illness. The Bible says, but he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the punishment that made us whole. By his stripes we are healed. Our God is faithful. Or maybe you need refuge from the calamity of broken relationships. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, all this from God, who through Jesus Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Our Father is faithful, I tell you. Y'all off the quiet this morning, church. No matter what you are facing or going through, beloved, you can count on the one to whom we pray, our Father in heaven, to be with you. Our Father in heaven is faithful. I'm going to move on to my second point. Our second and final point is that there is solace in the salutation, gladness in the greeting, and comfort in calling the name our Father. Jesus taught us to address God as Father, even though he knew the image of Father would be unwelcoming to some, and the intimacy of the greeting itself would be off-putting to others. Surely Jesus knew his instruction would challenge the prevailing understanding of God as holy, righteous, sacred, mystical, and remote. This is the same God, after all, who warned Moses at the burning bush to remove his shoes and not to come any closer because he stood on holy ground. The Bible says that no one can even see God's face and live. And yet, Jesus invites us to address the creator of the universe, the Alpha and Omega, the I am that I am, as our Father. Begs the question, why? One answer is that Jesus was fulfilling his mission to reconcile humanity to God. Our text from Galatians 4:6 makes this point where it says, and because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Through faith in Jesus, we are called into relationship with our Father in heaven. Through Jesus, we inherit the right to be called sons and daughters of God. And like Jesus, we can cry out, Daddy, Abba, Father. When Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father, He also was pointing to the comfort and affirmation He derived from calling God as His Father throughout His life. We first hear Jesus speak as a 12-year-old when He asked, Did you not know I would be in where? My Father's house. After He had stayed at the temple following Passover, frightening the daylights out of Mary and Joseph. As an adult, Jesus told His disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. He warned of desecration, saying, concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. And when He was about to be betrayed, Jesus prayed at the Garden of Gethsemane, Abba, Father. Remove this cup from Me, yet not what I want, not My will, but Your will. Finally, at the cross, at the end of His life, Jesus prayed twice using Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And finally, Father, into Your hands I commend My spirit. At the beginning and end of His life, and at all points in between, Jesus experienced peace and established His place when He called God His Father. And He wanted us to know that same experience. I believe Jesus also understood that fathers know and respond to the voice of their children. When my son Jordan was 8 or 9 years old, Sharon and I took him and his younger brother to the Ringling Brothers Circus at the old Met Center in Bloomington. Sharon was attached to Coleman, our younger son, and I had responsibility for Jordan. Unbeknownst to me at that time, Jordan was a pretty unreliable 8-year-old when it came to standing by my side. Turns out he was a complete failure at holding my hand and staying where I could see him. His career as an 8-year-old was pretty much a flop. Who knew? I looked away for a minute and Jordan was gone. Scariest 10 minutes of my life. Searching frantically for an 8-year-old lost in a crowd of disinterested but potentially dangerous strangers. Sharon and I checked bathrooms, concessions, hallways, and security station. Found a police officer. And I heroically withstood the withering multiple mean muggings of my miffed and hyper-alarmed wife. And in the midst of that panic, however, as improbable as it may seem, I heard a voice called, Dad, Dad. I can't explain it. There were hundreds, maybe thousands of children in that venue, screaming loud children. But I heard my son's voice in the crowd calling to me. And I went to him. That's probably a story about a bad dad. Let me tell you about a good dad. Our God cares for His children even more than we care for our children. When we pray, Our Father, God hears us above the racket and the roar of the crowd. He is, after all, Abba, Father, Daddy. and He is Lord of all. When we are threatened and conflicted, Daddy issues peace. When we are lost, Daddy issues rescue. When we are sick or suffering, Daddy issues healing. When we are facing defeat, Daddy issues victory. When we are lacking in need, Daddy issues provision. And when we are lonely, Daddy issues His comforting presence. And when we are sinking deep in sin, Daddy issues righteousness. Aren't you glad we've got Daddy issues? Let me close by saying this. The Lord's Prayer isn't a universal petition for everyone who prays. It is a model for the followers of Jesus Christ. It is a prayer for sinners like you and me who got daddy issues. Amen. If I can get through my coughing spell, I want to open this altar. It occurs to me that most of us struggle with daddy issues. And by daddy issues, I mean that broadly and specifically. Fathers are not perfect, neither are mothers. But we have a way to let that imperfection become our reality. I said before that the model for daddies is Jesus, is God. It is not our earthly fathers, and yet the challenges that we have had in our relationships, whether they be with fathers or mothers or parents or with siblings or just with other adults, we tend to let those become our reality. But what we see in the Lord's Prayer is a way to reset, is a way to step before God with favored status, to be able to say to God, "You're my daddy. And I know you care," and to say that with absolute certainty and clarity. And so maybe you've been struggling with that. Maybe you have struggled with not knowing a father or knowing a father and there being tension in that relationship. Or maybe you've struggled with relationships, family relationships that are become stretched out and warped and worn and no longer resemble the model that you want them to be. Or maybe you've just been looking around for an example to say, what does fatherhood look like? Maybe you're about to become a father or early in your relationship and role as a father and looking for an example. I commend the Lord's Prayer to you, but more importantly, I commend to you a relationship with Jesus Christ. A relationship with a God who loves you unconditionally and who will, even before you ask, love you in a way that will not let you down. And so I open this altar. I know I've said a lot, I've identified a lot of struggles, but maybe you have found yourself and you see yourself in there. And for you, I would open up this altar and invite you to come and pray. You may come. The altar is open.